Good evening. I would like to sing together with you number 19. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone. The peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Before we sing this, I'd just like to say this. Sometimes you'll see a mother with a brand new baby in her arms. And maybe you've done this. I've done it a time or two. You say to that mother, you know, the sweetest thing you can do, the best thing you can do for that little lamb is whisper the name of Jesus in his ear or her ear. Let's sing number 19. Would someone please start that? For the sake of the young folks, I've got several interesting stories for you. But you know, the Lord may come before I get to those stories, so I think I better tell you the gospel first. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. We don't know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Now these are facts. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and was seen. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And then we find out in other places of scripture where this blessed one, he appeared unto his own some few days there, and then he was taken up in glory. Taken up out of this world. He was received up in glory. He went up in glory, to glory. And that's where he is sitting right now, at the right hand of the majesty on high, in the heavens. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Beautiful, beautiful verses. It makes me think of something. There was a time when there was a very important man from Ethiopia, and he was up at Jerusalem, and maybe he wasn't satisfied. As he was coming back in his chariot, he was reading the book of Isaiah. You know the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Some of you can probably quote it. And he took that wonderful message down into Ethiopia. Now, the other day I was in Ethiopia, and I walked over to a desk like this. Well, I should say I walked past, and I saw a lady, and she had her Bible open, And I should have gone and peeked over and seen if she was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Wouldn't that have been interesting? But there she was. The Word of God was open. The Word of God has reached way down to that part of the world. Has the Word of God reached into your heart tonight? I would like you to turn, please, to Romans chapter 4. Verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That is, if you try to work, do something for God, for your salvation, you're making God a debtor, and he owes you something. That's not the basis he has salvation on. Here it is. But to him that worketh not, but to him that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I like that little verse because there it's talking about an ungodly man. And it's been said before, God doesn't come along and take a little whisk broom and start to clean him off a little bit, get some of the dust and the dirt off him, and start to work in his heart and his mind in such a way that it makes him a better person. No. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So while you're in your ungodly condition, you're in a lost condition, you're in a hopeless condition, faith is counted for righteousness. And he justifies the ungodly. What a God we have. If a sinner turns from his ways and he justifies God, God turns right around and justifies that sinner. Wow, that's wonderful. And that's what we have tonight. We have a God that has made the way clear and open so that we can bring just our guilt, just our sins, and we can tell him, here I am, Lord, save me. Acts 16:31, there was a man there that was in desperate shape. Inside this prison, there was a duet being sung in praise. I'll look it up here. It goes like this. The keeper of the prison waking out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drawed his sword. Now this is after midnight. Paul and Silas were prayed and they were singing songs of praise unto God. They were exercising they were holy priests. And then later on, they're telling this man how to be saved. They were royal priests. But here's this duet. They're singing praise to God. The prisoners heard. God heard, and he did a miraculous thing. He opened the prison doors, and everybody could have escaped, right? But no. The man with a bad conscience, he wakes out of his sleep, sleeping with a bad conscience. You ever heard of such a thing? Oh, yes. He wakes out of his sleep, trembling, knowing that the prisoners are all fled. They've gone away. And he says to him, peace. Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And this man, he calls for light, trembling. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever trembled in the presence of God? Up our way, young folks, they have their cars, pickup trucks and so on. On the back of it, it says, no fear, no fear. I think if they get enough of those stickers up, they'll convince themselves there's no fear. But I'm going to say to you tonight is yes, fear. Yes, fear. One man who was just about to die said to another man, dost not thou fear God? Don't you fear God? Well, this man, he called for light. He sprang in. Oh, there was a diligence there, wasn't there? He fell down trembling. And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe. And they said, Believe, both of them, they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, your mommy, daddy are saved, are they? Well, God has mind for you to be saved tonight. You're part of that family. Maybe you don't have a family that's saved. Never heard the gospel, perhaps. Tonight we want to tell you about the loveliness of Christ. How you can be saved, and that eternally. God requires a blood sacrifice. And this sacrifice that He has provided is flawless. We were mentioning earlier in the day about a Savior that some say a Savior could have sinned, but He didn't, of course. This is a very serious thing to say that. And now I will add this. Young people, you sometimes think about how nice it would be to get in a big church somewhere where there's a lot of activity and there's a lot of wonderful singing. What if the man that stood up in front of you said, Well, we know that Christ could have sinned. You know, a lot of them do that. They say, He didn't sin, but He could have. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Uncorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. And so, if you have a corruptible Savior, you have a corruptible salvation. If you have a Savior that could sin, although He didn't, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's off in eternity with us. We're in Him, and He has this ability to sin. And He sins, you're out. Now don't get excited about going to some church where it's all activity. You might get some wrong doctrine, children. You might get some wrong doctrine, young people. What we had here, when we had the Spirit of God allowing one brother to correct another brother, to bring in a verse, oh, that's sweet to my heart. The truth of God, and the truth as to the person of Christ. Oh, He's flawless. I just might say here, some people say, well, you know, He could have sinned, but He didn't. Now, what about the temptation when Satan took Him up there on the mountain and the pinnacle of the temple and so on? Didn't that to show that he was able to resist that temptation? I'll explain it to you this way. I have to admit, it's a feeble one. But if you can make anything out of it, good. You kids have Velcro, you know, on your shoes. You pull your strap over like this, and you have a Velcro. All right. There's two parts to that Velcro. I don't know what they call them. There is a name. But let's call it part one and part two. You take part one, put a big piece of Velcro up here, part one. And you take part two and you throw it against that. It sticks like that. There it is. It sticks. Now, the Lord Jesus, He had a human nature. I have a human nature. I have a fallen human nature. There's quite a difference. Now, back to the Velcro. If you take and put a piece of glass up here, and you take and throw that same piece of Velcro at the glass, that, what happens? Just hits it and falls right to the ground. There's absolutely no stick-em. Well, that's what our blessed Savior is. He has no ability to accept or receive sin into His life. Did it show something? Yes, it showed that there's no ability for Him to sin. God who cannot lie. Peter was a man of action. He said he did no sin. John, a man that lay on his bosom, affection, said in him was no sin. Paul, the man with intellect, said about the Lord Jesus, he knew no sin. No, he's perfect. And that's who we have to present to you tonight, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He redeemed us to God by his precious blood. The wages of sin is death. And I don't mean to speak disrespectfully or lightly. The minimum wage, that's an item that's talked about in this world today. Yes, I don't know what it is, $5.60 an hour or something, I don't know. Anyway, the minimum wage, that's what you pay, you pay your workers, at least that much. One sin, the minimum wage, death. Death. Oh, think about that. Now, tonight, we're going to... Oh, I'll tell you a little story, children. You might like this one. Maybe you won't. There's a young man. His name is Gregory Crane. He's probably not that young. I'd say he's maybe 30 years of age. He's a flight instructor up at Moses Lake, Washington. So he takes these folks up in the airplane, and they fly along and get their instruction, and then they transfer from the small single-engine plane over to the double-engine and jets and all that sort of thing. Well, they were up over that part of Washington, and something happened to that one engine. Something called magnetos makes the spark that makes that thing run. Started spitting and coughing, and so has two magnetos, and they started acting up at the same time. And so he grabs the mic and he says, Moses Lake Tower, this is Cessna 25 Echo. I've got a problem over here. I've got an engine that's giving me some trouble. And I'm 20 miles north, whatever he said. He said, I'm 20 miles north of town at 6,000. We give him all the information. So they get him on radio and all that stuff. And the man in the tower, he said, okay, I have you so-and-so-and-so. See on radar, we're giving some vectors and some things to do as you do this. This is your closest airport and so-and-so-and-so. How many souls on board? Oh, boy. This man didn't believe there was a God. He didn't believe he had a soul. Now you got a problem. You got a failing engine, and you got a conscience that's really troubled. What is he going to do? Well, the engine kept sputtering along, and he made it back to the airport. He put it down, and he went up in the tower, and he said, I didn't appreciate you telling me I had a soul. He got upset with the air traffic controller. That's the way the story was related to me. Gregory Crane is his name. He didn't believe there's a God, but you tell him that he has a soul, and he gets real nervous. He had more problem with that question of a soul that he did the engine in the front of that airplane. Well, another story. Brent, a man by the name of Brent Hedgepeth, he's an important guy over there at the Boeing Airplane Company, and he and another man, John, took an airplane from Seattle down to, I believe it was Southern California, to have some work done on it that day. And so while the plane is being serviced, they're out playing golf. Brent loves the Lord Jesus. He's put his faith and his trust in the Lord Jesus. And he tries to live for the Lord, and he does. They're out playing golf, and this man, he takes a swing, and he takes a lump of dirt right out of the ground, and he takes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. And Brent, who is his boss, becomes very silent. And he said, well, are you upset by my language? And he just, he could lose his job by saying, yes, I'm very upset with your language. But he was careful and indicated that this may be not the thing to do. Okay, they get back in the airplane, and it's John's turn to fly it from Southern California back to Everett, Washington. It's a long airplane, 777. And when you take off, you know, you have to pull the nose up, but you don't want to pull it up too far. You pull it up 3.5 degrees, and then you wait till it leaves the ground, and then you pull it the rest of the way, whatever you want to climb. Well, he was little impatient, so he pulled her back maybe 4 or 5 degrees and he ground the tail. Yeah, these are probably, what, $60 million airplanes? I don't know. Or maybe $260, I don't know. So now, in the cockpit, Brent and John, very quiet. And they climb higher and higher. Everything's okay. They climb higher and higher and higher. They get up to cruising altitude, and John says to Brent, maybe God wasn't happy with my language either. Oh, my. Yes, man has a conscience. Man has a soul. Man has a heart. One more little story. My wife heard this. Airplane stories. They're good, aren't they? Little girl sitting there with about a 4-year-old girl with her mother. And we've been flying along, and it's time to go down, and it's evident. It gets quieter in the cockpit. You feel it tip a little bit, and the clouds start. And the little girl says to her mommy, she says, Mommy, are we going down? No, dear, we're coming down. So she was trying to comfort. So the woman, the person had a heart also. Oh, I'm telling you. You know, you can learn all these things in the scriptures. Well, we're not going to talk about evolution. Maybe we'll take that subject up. Sometimes young people have to deal with it in school. And so I'll just make a little mention of it here. One of the writers had this in there. I thought it was especially good. You know why young people, these professors want to get rid of the story of the creation? Because then they don't have to be accountable to God at the end of the road. They can dismiss all that stuff. And back in the Old Testament, there was a man, Ahab and Elijah, and there was a confrontation. Who are they going to serve? Are they going to serve Baal, or are they going to serve the Lord God? And so they built an altar. Remember that? They built an altar, and they killed bullock. They put it on the altar, and they started going around this thing, round and round and round. And they were begging Baal to hear them. Begging. Oh, and they cut themselves, and they did all these strange things. But it was silent. Nothing happened. And you know, today, it's kind of that way. They're begging evolution to hear them. Oh, evolution, hear us. Oh, evolution, hear us. And the further they look down into the marvelous creation of God, it becomes more and more complex all the time. Now there's a girl in here that works with the DNA. She's a doctor. And I need to sit down and ask her some more questions. I've talked to some people about this DNA business. I don't know much about it. I can't even, my wife can tell you what DNA means. But it's the how your body is made, how God has put your body together. And inside this little tiny thing that you can't even see with your eye is a map that's 10 feet long or more. And it has the color of your eyes, the shape of your ears, and the color of your hair, and all about your body. Wow. And there's tens of thousands of them, these little maps inside your body. And when men look down into that, they start to wonder, you know, this probably couldn't be evolution, so they have to think up something else. I'm going to tell you something. God created, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, He created you, and He created this marvelous DNA and this world through which we're passing. And I know that one as my own Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. Well, nowhere does man show his inability in his feebleness more than when he takes up the subject of his beginnings. You have to go to Moses. Moses wasn't even there when it happened. Moses got this from the heart of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that wonderful? Now, if God wrote a book about science, do you think you'd be able to understand it? No, you wouldn't. Now, you boys, sometimes you slam a door real hard and a cockroach comes out from underneath, you know, out from underneath. Matter of fact, I don't want to get delayed here, but Jack Roberts was raised on a farm in Kentucky with his brothers. He kind of raised them. And they had a little game they'd play. They'd slam the door and the cockroach, see how many cockroaches they could get out from behind the lights. Well, anyway, that's beside the point. It's interesting things, young people, how God has done things. And men are starting to look in to see how God has done this in connection with aviation and mechanics and all. And you get a little ant that carries 10 times its own weight or more. And they start to wonder. So they took a little picture of a cockroach. They took a picture of a cockroach and they slammed something down. They got that cockroach going. And they took a picture of it and that cockroach accelerated so fast that it got up on its back legs and just moved. Every time man starts to look at creation, he sees the wonders of God. But the wonder of it all is Calvary. That's where it's a wonder of it all, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ became a man, came down here amongst men, and he went to that cross, grace, love, and he shed his precious blood. He laid down his life, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. I know these thoughts are a little bit disconnected. It's okay. We read some verses. Heaven released him. He came down and Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. The Spirit of God released him at about the age of 30 for service. He served releasing others of sin and bondage, the power of Satan and the devil. And then wicked hands took and bound him. They bound him. And they led him to the cross and they nailed him to a cross of wood. And then he released his spirit. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took linen clothes and bound him lovingly. And then he was placed in a grave where corruption had never been before, never touched, a new grave, sepulcher. God released him. Heaven received him. And now you know what he's going to do? He's going to take a towel and he's going to gird himself. He's going to bind himself, that blessed servant. And he's going to come forth, as we heard in the meeting this afternoon. And he's going to serve us forever. Isn't that beautiful? What a life. What a person. I'll tell you another story. You children like stories. Manvester. He's a man about 30 years of age. He lives in a country far, far away. Poor man, yet he had a little property. Down at the bottom of the hill was a young girl. Her name was Florence. Florence had a mother and a father. The mother left. And then the father would leave. And there was no food on her table. She basically had barely had a place to stay. And as time went on, she became poorer and poorer and poorer. until she had no one. She was about maybe 19 years of age, and she didn't have anybody. Except there was a young man who passed her house and talked to her on occasion. There was a hut, I suppose. And he lived up the hill. And one day, this girl came up the hill. They were well acquainted. And she said, "Man Bester, I want to tell you something. I don't have any mother. I don't have any father. I don't have a house. I don't have any food. I'm running out of clothes. I've got absolutely nothing. Nothing. Now," she said, "Man Bester, if you have me, I'm yours." Man Bester went over to his father, said, "Father, there's this girl. Her name is Florence, and I love her. And I would like to marry her. What do you think?" "Well," he says, you know her?" "Yes, I know her." "Do you love her?" "Yes, I love her." "Well, I think that would be good. So," Man Bester said, "yes, I will take you as my wife." Now, this Florence, dear sister in the assembly in Umpumpo, Malawi, her husband serves the Lord constantly. That's how you need to come to the Lord Jesus. You just tell him, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I'm covered with sins and I need to be saved. And you come just as you are." Last conference we sang that song, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And now thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." And I wondered, has anybody ever been saved? Surely somebody's been saved singing that song. A few days later I heard about a woman that had been saved in her younger days singing that song. What a beautiful song. "Just as I am." You come to the Lord Jesus tonight in your broken and your helpless condition, and the precious blood of Christ will wash every stain of sin away, and you will become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then you will let the Lord Jesus serve you forever. But you know you have a chance now to serve Him. Have a chance now to serve Him. This world is a very sad place. The brother announced just an hour or so ago that I believe it's southern India somewhere. I'm not sure. There was an earthquake that reached 8 point something, which is horrendous, terrible, terrible thing. And these waves come and they will wash. These huge waves will come and wash. And I've wondered, young people, why the United States gets by so often. Tragedies here, tragedies there, famines and wars and things. Now there is problems, don't get me wrong. But here we sit, year after year. I've come to this conference for 45 years. And God in His mercy has given us a full dinner plate every time we come. The Word of God, it just gets expounded beautifully. And our hearts are lifted up and cheered. Do you think time may run out? You know something? Back in the days of Sodom, which is the days we're living in now, they just had a few hours to prepare. There was a man in Luke 16. He had his lifetime to prepare. How old are you, children? I saw a little boy. His name was Evan. He's 3 years of age. He was almost as cute as my grandson. And then there was a Noah. He was building that ark for many years. They had 7 more days. I wondered if the day of grace is up and this is just an extension because the heart of God doesn't want anybody to go to hell tonight. This man, rich man, he had maybe 50 years. It said that he had his lifetime. Maybe he had 70. The people of Jericho, remember when Joshua went and sent those men into Jericho? They said, we know what happened when the sea opened up and let you children of Israel through, and we're scared to death. Did they do anything about it? They didn't know a thing about it. Nothing. They had 40 years to consider that. Belshazzar, they said of him, you knew all this about what happened to your father, or was it the grandfather? He had a whole generation to think about what happened, how his father was reduced down to where he was eating grass. Though thou knewest all this, Judas, he had 3 years, didn't he? Pharaoh, how many months did he have? I'm guessing he had 3 months. For those 10 plagues to roll over that rebellious man, and then him end up dead. Now, I was down there in Egypt, and this young man was taking me through the museum there in Egypt, and they had this stone with all these figures of these kings and so on, and on down, and I opened my mouth a little too fast. I said, show me where Moses and that king was. I said, that's down there, and he took off. He didn't want to tell me about that, so he had a testimony also. Yes, that man, Pharaoh, had some time to repent. Did he repent? You know, he didn't. And then there was a place that had 40 days, and it was going to be overthrown. Can any of you boys tell me what city that was? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh. Did Nineveh repent? You know, there was 120,000 kids in there, Evan's size. Where is that guy? Someone raise hand. He's back there, 3 years old. He doesn't know his right hand from his left. I don't think he might. But he was little. They were little. 120. Does God love the little ones? Oh, yes, He does. I want to just say something about little ones tonight. I see little ones in the arms of their mommy and daddy. Those little ones are safe. They're safe. If they were to die tonight, they're safe. And you know why? Because the Lord Jesus came to save that which was lost. There's a lost one. He was born lost. And the Lord Jesus came to save him. But there's another situation that comes along when someone starts to be able to think about that, reason about that. When they hear the gospel, they say, well, I see what you're getting at, but I'm not interested. Now that person has to be sought after. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. No, you can look at those little ones on their mother's breast, and you can say, rest in peace. Rest in peace, little lamb. Jesus died. But there's some here tonight that better not rest in peace, because they're responsible. Yes, there is such a thing as sovereignty. There is such a thing as choosing. That's all true. But if you hear the gospel of the grace of God and you say, I'm not interested, the responsibility falls right square on your shoulders. It's all yours, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and the chief was saved. Oh, you can be saved tonight. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, getting back to this 7 days in the days of Noah, after the ark was preparing, yet 7 days. We heard about this tragedy that happened in India. Do you know how much time did those people have before those tidal waves and those buildings shook down? I don't know what happened down there, but it sounds awful beyond description. How much time? They may not have had any time. Oh, but they had their lifetime. And then you get down to the days of Sodom, which I believe were there. The days of Sodom. I'm going to try to find a verse for you in Job. And I want to ask you, have you ever thought about how many times the story of Sodom is talked about in the Bible? How many different books of the Bible do you think they talk about Sodom?
Maybe three?
Oh, surely it must be more than that. Maybe five? Six? Seven? Eight? Nine? 10 times? 10 different books, maybe? 11 books of the Bible? Wait a minute. Yeah, more than that. 12 books of the Bible? Oh, do you mean this world knows about Sodom? Yes, it does. This world knows about Sodom. Going down a road one time to Wesley Christensen's house, a little Toyota passed me up and had a big block print in the back window that said, "Remember Lot's wife." Yes, this world knows about Sodom. Way back in the book of Job, I want to read you a verse, chapter 36, and verse 14. You didn't know that Sodomites was in the book of Job, did you? Well, you look in the margin of my Bible, and there it is. Job 36, 14. They die in youth. Does this make you cry? They die in their youth. And their life is among the unclean. Sodomites, the margin says in my Bible. 16 books of the Bible, maybe 17 books of the Bible. Sodom, Sodomites, Sodoma. And here it's unclean. Sodom. That's where we are tonight. How much time did they have? In the middle of the night. These men came in, or in the evening time, these men came in, and this man, he was so mixed up. His name was Lot. He had a wonderful uncle. He's up on the hill, walking with God. But here with this man down in the city, trying to straighten it out, make it a better place. I suppose if they had a stock market, he'd have been right in there. Let's keep things going good here in this city, and let's keep prosperity and all the rest of it. And so when the men came to his door, the men of the city, they were going to break down the door. And, well, just before that, he went out to them. And they said, "Bring those men out." "Oh, don't do that, my brethren." "What?" "Oh, he'd become a friend. He'd become a friend of the world." Think about this verse. And I don't know if you want your parents to explain it to you. They're welcome to do it. They die in their youth. They die in their youth. Terrible. Their lives are among the unclean. Oh, when Abraham was counting down, if there be 50 righteous, if there be 40 righteous, if there be 30 righteous, if there be 20, and he stops. Oh, what was going through his heart? There were relatives. Lot had his loved ones in there. And when they left the city, like the brother said, in the hand of an angel, and they depart the city, don't look back. That woman, her heart turned. She looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. Salt preserves. Has that story been preserved to this day? Oh. God's word is wonderful. And it's powerful. And it's forever. Think about that. Would you like to hear another story? Man Bester, this dear man and his wife, they live up on the mountain. You can go to see him if you like. They even have beds in their house. He went to his garden one morning, and he brought his dog along with him. There's tall grass alongside the pathway, and he was walking along, and something hit him between the shoulder blades, boom, like this, and he stumbled forward
and spun around to see what had bumped him. Just in time to see a 9-foot-long snake wrapped around his little dog and killed it right there. I said, "Man, Bester, what did you do?" I said, "I was shaking. I was shaking." And he went to town, of course, and got some men, and they go out. He said, they couldn't find it. It was gone. The dog was gone. The snake was gone. He said, "It shows up about every 2 years." And the name, I couldn't give you the name because they don't speak my language. But you know, young people, there is an enemy out there. It's far worse than that snake. That snake could take you out of this world. But there's one that wants to take you to hell. You don't want to go to hell. You've got a testimony. Your mother, your father. Oh, I've got to tell you another story. There's a young man, his name is Brent. These stories are about Brent tonight. Young black man, 19 years of age, such a pleasant young guy. But he had an empty void in his heart. And he'd come by the back of the shop where I'm working there. He worked right next door, and so we would chat. And he'd be slid down the seat of his little Honda Civic, and the windows would be vibrating. Ka-pum, 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 ka-pum. And he would have that stereo turned right up there, and he was trying to extract as much enjoyment out of that thing as he could. He came in the shop, and he's talking to me. I said, "Brent, I said, somebody's praying for you. Is it your mama? Is it your auntie? Is it your grandma?" He put his head down and said, "My grandma." "Who's praying for you tonight? Young man, young woman, are those guys over at the school or down at the party at the rock concert, are they praying for your souls?" "No, it's grandma. It's mama." A couple weeks later, Brent came through the door on a Monday morning. He says, "You know what happened to me?" "Brent, yes, I got saved. I got saved." "Oh, blessed salvation. Are you saved? If the Lord Jesus came tonight, would you go up?" Now, Brent went away to school down in the south somewhere, and he called me on the phone. "Brent, are you still going on?" "Oh, I'm going on with the Lord Jesus." Oh, what a blessed thing. Do you know the Lord Jesus? There was a little boy in Bermuda. His name was Calvin Virgil. His mama would take him to Sunday school. He was 10 years of age. I love those people down there. Anyway, Calvin Virgil, his grandma, would take him to school, Sunday school. And while she was walking along to Sunday school, the other boys would watch him, and they'd start making fun of him. And he would break away from his grandma, and he'd go over there, and he'd start swinging at these boys, beating them up. And she'd run over and throw her arms around him and said, "Oh, Lord, save him. Save him. Save him. Lord, save him." Oh, he was saved. He was saved. Now, let me put it this way, boys, girls, young people. You ever build a campfire? I'm sure you have. Take a log, put it there. And you take some kindling, put it there. Paper, put it there. Cardboard, slide it underneath there. Some more newspaper under there. Some more kindling under there. And there it is sitting. What does it mean? Can anybody tell me?
Fire.
Fire. It means a match. Your mother and your father praying for you tonight. But you might get saved, boys, girls. You might get saved. They put those prayers, they put that kindling in there. And there's just one thing left to have happen. You just say, "Yes, Lord Jesus." And there you are, alive for Christ. Living and burning brightly for Him. Oh, what a blessed thing. There's nothing in this world that can compare with it. I wish we had another hour. I'll tell you a story about a guy by the name of Whitaker. 3 years ago, or two rather, I looked in the paper And this guy, Jack Whitaker, won $30 million in a lottery down in the southeast part of the United States. Jack Whitaker was his name. $30 million. Wow. The other day I saw a paper and there Jack Whitaker was in there again. You thought, wow, you know, here he's probably all set up with a Learjet and you know, a couple of homes in the Caribbean and on and on and on. No, that's not what happened to Jack Whitaker. He's been in trouble with the law. He's been broken into three times and there's been a dead body found in his house. Wait a minute. Isn't winning the lotto best thing that can happen to you? No, it's been a life of misery the last 2 years. It basically said that. That man has had an awful time fighting with this person and that person and people breaking into his home and distressing his life. Who would your friends be if they knew you had 30 million bucks? Know what you need, young person. You need Christ. That's what you need. Little ones, they need the Lord Jesus. They need Him. If you're a young person and you're in school and there's troubles, you can't figure this out, or that person's treating you bad, you need the Lord Jesus. He'll take care of that for you. Or you get middle age and you're raising families, a family, and you have children. Oh, you need the Lord Jesus. He's there. You become older and your health fails. There He is right there. The Lord Jesus. And when it comes time to leave this world, oh, there's been so many people to say, Lord Jesus, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. You need Him all the way through life. There's nothing more sweet, nothing more precious, nothing more blessed than having Christ as your own personal Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Beautiful. It's yours for the taking. Shall we pray?